Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your city upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. All right. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast. This is the Grace for This City podcast. I'm your host, Justin. Hey, we're helping you turn your city upside down. How are we doing that? Well, we're giving you scriptural motivation and strategy so you can get out there and get some stuff done for your King. King Jesus, that is. And we've got another great opportunity today to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Come on, it's 2021 and we've got some things to do. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get moving. Hallelujah. And hey, I'm joined in the studio today to talk about this very thing by my good friend, Pastor Bob. How are you doing, brother?
Very good. Good morning.
Good morning to you. Yeah, you know, hey, Bob loves snow.
Yeah, that's why I got this thing. I go, hallelujah. When it comes to snow.
I don't know where you're listening, but we've had some wild, I mean, everybody has, right?
Right, right.
This polar, Arctic, polar vortex, whatever.
Yeah, you know, that vortex never came into the news till a couple of years ago. You know, before it was just a snowstorm.
Hey, friends, it's global warming on a massive scale.
That's what my wife is praying for. She's praying for it to warm
for
up.
Some global warming. All right. Well, hey, you know what? I'm in agreement. You know, I'm a fan of snow. There's no doubt about that. And this time of year, we have to talk about it. But I've got it. We've enjoyed it. It was like 8 inches, 10 inches of snow or something. And it is time.
And you still have a pile out here in the yard. Is. If you get a hankering, you can just run out there and stick your face in it. I'll get a picture of that for you, folks.
Just shove your face right in it. Hallelujah. You know, on the way in, we were looking for snow. So we were like, hey, there's a pile. I'm in a family of Eskimos, apparently. Yeah. So. Yeah. But yeah, so I don't know where you're listening to the podcast, but we've had a wild winter, crazy times that we're living in, but and just this and this going on, but it's 2021, and we're going to win. We're going to win the year. How are we going to do that? We're going to do exactly what the Lord tells us to.
That's right.
Listen,
that's right.
It's not about making stuff up. We just want to get in the flow. What is the Lord saying? And so to jump into our podcast, and this will be kind of a continuation of a thought. Maybe part two, we'll call this part two, but we want to talk about the year of the local church.
Yeah.
And, both here, locally at our church, we've been talking about that. I think we're going into our fourth week and we've been looking at some concepts in the scripture concerning that. You know, I heard a prophetic word, Bob. This is where it all started. Is I heard Brother Kenneth Copeland give a prophetic word sometime last year, and he was talking about 2021 was going to be the year of the local church. And sometimes these prophecies, these, you know, yearly ones are pretty lengthy and whatnot. This one was only like a couple, you know, 2 or 3, 4 sentences, like a paragraph, and that's it. And the word was great. But the thing that really stood out to me, I've just been meditating that, was year of the local church. And, you know, everything that we faced last year, and we had it, I mean, really, we had it easy. In Arkansas, for the most part, we didn't face some of the lockdowns and the restrictions that, you know, other people like California, you know, there was issues in Florida and other states where, you know, they were saying you can't even sing out loud. I mean, you know, so you know, the church faced some resistance. You know, maybe we could call it persecution. I mean, maybe not to biblical proportions, but you know, there was some pushback, you know, on religious freedoms. And tremendous victories were made. I mean, we're in the state of Arkansas. There's legislation right now, actually, that's going, before the House to make sure that churches in the state of Arkansas are never again, no restrictions are put on them unless those same restrictions are applied to everybody. Across the board. And I'm in agreement. You know, that's a better place to start than where we did have. But anyways, you know, we didn't face some of the resistance that other places did, but the church really found itself in some interesting places. And I think people are considering what church really is. You know, as we're through the bulk of the pandemic and COVID is starting to become, you know, less of the mainstay news, I still don't see a bunch of people back in the church. And so, you know, as I was thinking about the year of the local church, I mean, what are people, you know, what are people signed up for? What are we members of?
Right.
I mean, what is holding us beyond just showing up to a place, you know, the building or the address, you know, the particular location, the sights, the sounds, the smells. I mean, if all that changes, you know, like going through COVID where people were, you know, faced with not being able to leave their homes. You know, there's places in other nations. Some of you have tuned in to the podcast where the entire nation was on lockdown. You know, they couldn't go to the grocery store, let alone the church. Are people going to be able to come through seasons like that still connected to what the Lord is doing? Or if any change to the naturalness of it, you know, are people rocked to their core? And I think the reality is some people are truly, they're off kilter now. You know, in fact, it didn't take a whole year. I mean, I think they started to get messed up a few weeks into
right,
it.
Right.
You know, their habit is showing up at the building, you know. So we want to, my endeavor in kind of this series that we've done at the church is let's talk about this. Let's get beyond the naturalness of it. Praise God we have facilities. Praise God we have buildings. But we've got to be there is, and we've got to be connected to something more than just a place, a worship style, a personality of the preacher, you know, all these different natural things. Not bad. It's great if you have them and if they're varied and et cetera. But when push comes to shove, are we really connected to Christ? Are we really a member of his body? Are we an active participant? Or are we connected to something else? And so, you know, that's kind of the long way around to just get us into a conversation here. And in particularly this last Sunday, as we're talking about the year of the local church, I kind of dove into this word oikos, and it's a Greek word. It's used about 115 times or so in the New Testament, and it's a transliteration of an Old Testament word. So it's an Old Testament concept, but definitely in the Bible days, Greek and Roman culture, even in Jewish culture, this concept of oikos was real. And let me give you the simple definition. It's translated in the New Testament or in English, in King Jimmy English, it's translated house or household mostly. And while it can refer to a literal building, someone's abode, a place where they actually live, and that's used like that different times in the scripture where, you know, Jesus went to a particular house, oikos. But then mostly it's used to describe like an ecosystem. And let me read you this verse here, and I'll show you kind of its usage. It says this in Ephesians 2:19 in the Amplified. Therefore, you are no longer outsiders. You're no longer exiles, migrants, aliens, or excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and here it is, you belong to God's own oikos, or household. There's two in particular words, Bob, that is really, I've just spending quite a bit of time meditating on when it comes to what is church? How do we do church? Are we even doing church right? Are we deviating? I mean, are we going on just a westernized version? You know, the Bible's an Eastern book, right?
Right.
I mean, correct. So I mean, all these things, not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but as we go forward, you know, I'm just evaluating, hey, are we on track? Like, did we even hear what he said when he said what he said? I mean, did the definitions and the terms that he used, is that even resonating with us? And if we are to be living in a kingdom culture, then the kingdom culture may be a little different than Western culture. And Jesus is okay with that tension. We may not be.
Right.
But his kingdom should usurp and surpass any other kingdom or culture of the world. And so as I'm meditating on this, there's two words in particular that I'm just kind of hovering on. One of them is oikos. And so that's the ecosystem or the matrix. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of the world, and now we're placed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we were saying this before the podcast, that there are metaphors in the Bible.
Right.
You know, the fact that Bob and I are members of Christ's body. Well, that's a metaphor. You know, I'm not literally an elbow in the body of Jesus Christ. You know, that's right. That's a metaphor. And we are Christ's building. That's a metaphor. The fact that Bob and I are actually the bride of Christ. Well, I mean, we're not literally in the sense of the way we understand it culturally.
Understand bride, right.
Going to be married to some dude named Jesus. Okay? I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of people today that would love that to be real. But that's a metaphor.
Right.
But the truths in all these metaphors are profound. It speaks to the relationship. It speaks to the privileges. It speaks to the dynamic that we have with Christ, with the Father. But kingdom is not so much a metaphor. Like, he is literally, he is a ruler. He is an overlord. He's a priest. He's a father. He's the head of a kingdom that has rules. It has laws. It has boundaries. In a lot of ways, it has territory. The kingdom and its culture is not metaphor. Like, there's an actual way we're to live and be and do in the kingdom. And
when he established his kingdom, he actually sent his son here to be that representative that we're supposed to copy as sons of the king.
Exactly. Remember that verse where it says, imitate him, little children, right. Imitate him. So, like, there are things that we're to do that are not metaphorically speaking. Like, they're literal. Do this. Yeah. You know, be humble, love, forgive, you know, the way we would believe for a thing, the way we speak. Understanding how the laws that govern the earth about purity, holiness, you know, these things, they're not metaphors.
Right.
It's real. All right. So oikos is speaking to a real way that we are living and being and thriving within an environment. You know, and I said this Sunday, excuse me, a very geeky word is matrix.
Yeah.
And not the movie, okay? But there's some interesting things about that movie, though. But no, we're not talking about the movie. We're talking about the word matrix. It's an environment. It's an ecosystem of interrelated, interdependent, designed, designated, and defined relationships. And all this is set up by Father.
Yeah.
And historically speaking, the word oikos is an actual thing. I mean, you know, we're Westerners. And so a lot of times we've got to look back through a historical lens to find out how it applies to the kingdom. But Jesus definitely, or the Father definitely brought revelation to it when he wrote his own word in Ephesians 2. I mean, this was Holy Ghost inspired. And he said, you're no longer outsiders. Well, why? Because you've been born again. So now you're a citizen, okay, of what? Of God's kingdom. Now you're a part of what? His household. He's brought you into his household. Now, if you look at it through a historical lens, the concept of oikos, people actually did this. It was part of their culture. Romans, the Greeks did it, even the Jews. It was a word. It's bayit. I think that's how you say it. It's the Hebrew word. And, you know, this way of living, this culture existed in the Old Testament times. But literally, you had the head of a household, and the Greek word for that was pater, and it was called the house father. He was the head of the household. And then the functioning members of that household were called sons. And the interesting thing is, we have a heavenly Father, and every single one of us that's born again, whether you're male or female, you're a son in the kingdom. And so he has brought us into his own household, and now we are interconnected, we're interrelated, we're interdependent now. And oikos is basically, well, it's a house. It's a household. It's not a building. It's a household with a father at the head of the household. With and even in the historical lens and the historical culture, even the mothers, you know, mother and father were the heads of the household. And they set vision. They cast vision. They helped to provide for everybody. But then all the members of that household were contributing members. So, Bob, let's just jump in here. So, if we're talking about the church in 2021, we're talking about the year of the local church. And this is where I was, where I'm going, is I don't think we should talk about church as just continuing kind of our Western, nothing wrong, okay, ultimately. But I'm saying the church has a lot to do with just entertainment, unfortunately. Not everywhere. But a lot of churches come and spectate rather than come and participate.
Right.
A lot of the church is kind of consumer driven, rather than, you know, it's consumer driven. It's attraction based. It's, you know, in a lot of ways, it's an industry. And, you know, that industry is catering to people to win customers, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Now, I'm not judging anybody. I'm judging myself. But if what God said he was going to do is he wasn't going to just bring us into buildings. He wasn't just going to bring us into an industry. He wasn't just going to bring us in to a 35-minute, you know, highly controlled environment, very catered environment, once, maybe twice a week. I mean, is that church? You know, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of definitions of what church is or isn't. And if you contradict somebody's definition of church, this is why there's so many churches, because you have the church over here that's for the people that like this, and you got that church over there, it's for those people that like that, yeah. Or this church over here. I mean, you have the church of the 15-minute sermons, because they cater to those folks.
Right.
Yeah, you know, you have the church to the 35-minute sermons. You know, you have the church of the super whatever worship. You have the church of the amazing children's ministry. You have the, you know, there's all these different churches based on, in a lot of ways, just based on what the people want. But what did Jesus say that he was going to build? What did he say that he was going to be the head of? What did he mean when he said what he said at the time that he said it? That's the standing definition of what church is.
Right.
And we may be off. That's all I'm saying.
Well, you know, last year with all the chaos that was going on, there was a lot of places didn't hold meetings, didn't hold services. And of course, you could hear people say and write and make posts and different things that would say, well, that isn't the church. And they would have pictures of people. This is the church, right. You know?
Yeah.
And I mean, there was a, you know, just a big rush towards that. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't need to go to church to be part of the church.
Right, right, right.
And that's very true. It's very true. But if you're not a part of that matrix that you talk about, what are you going to do? You know, what are you out there for? Mm-hmm. You know, I showed you that picture this morning.
Yeah. Look at
everyone's looking for their place in the body of Christ. Well, we have in that matrix, you have a part in it. And here, I think we can see that.
Yeah. If you're listening, you have to go back, go to our Facebook page.
It's a picture of gears meshed together, a piece of equipment that each gear turns. And as it turns another one and another one. And in fact, all of them may turn. And if one of those gears isn't there, nothing's going to happen.
Yeah.
And that's why we come together as a family, as a group, so that my gear can turn, connect with yours,
yeah,
and so on and so forth.
You know, last year, Bob, there was this big, you know, and I say big, it was just, I was hearing a lot, you know, other people may have not heard anything, but last year there was a significant push in various elements, different parts of the body, you know, that, you know, judgment was coming upon the church, you know, and of course, that's a very narrowly defined term,
right.
Okay, but judgment was coming upon the church, and like, so this was an opportunity for people to really push for the house movement, the house church movement. You know, we had some personal situations where we were dealing with some of that, but then, you know, I just heard a lot of other stories as well. But so what people did though is they left one street address to go to another street address.
Right.
And in their mind, well, this is, you know, this is new, it's different, we won't have any of the same problems there. Well, you just brought the same problems from one brick and mortar building to another brick and mortar building, because if all you're seeing is the church is just a natural way and place and, you know, maybe natural structure, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to that place that has a steeple. I'm going to go over here to Joe's house, and that's going to get rid of all of our problems.
Wow. That'd be nice.
Yeah. Well, no, it doesn't work like, right. It doesn't work like that. And so, you know, this is kind of what I'm addressing here. You know, last Sunday in particular, we spent time talking about what if things change with the natural building, you know, and I shared some stories. You know, we had people get mad at us over paint color, you know, just little things like that. I share a story of a pastor friend of mine who moved the offering, you know, they had the little offering box. We don't do that here at our church. We pass a bucket, but they have a little box on the wall, and you just put your offerings or your tithes, yeah, or whatever they do there. Well, he moved it from one wall to another wall, and you know, it wasn't, you know, there was a couple of people, but one family in particular just flipped their lid over that. Because in their mind, right? And maybe some people say, well, that's just religious bondage. Well, yeah, I mean, it probably is, but where are you and I at, friends? What if things that we have associated as church, you know, the sights, the smells, the sounds, the songs, the meetings, the events, right? The type of building, the type of worship team, the type of clothes the pastor wears. Yeah, I mean, there's all these things that we have put so much into naturally and say, that's the church. This is how it has to be. Well, Bob, you and I both know. I mean, we've been in this long enough. Yeah, yeah. Things have changed a little bit over time.
Yeah.
I remember, you remember, we couldn't show up basically without a suit on.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And you know what? I actually, you know, I enjoyed wearing suits. It's not that I loathed it, but what I'm saying is that was a requirement,
right?
And look today, it's not a requirement.
Yeah,
I've thought about just, you know, getting a suit anyways. You know, I need one. I kind of outgrew some of my suits.
We all do that.
Jesus help us. But so that's what I'm saying. In the span of 10, 15 years, things have already changed. Requirements, ideas of what will help make a good service or what won't, or
right,
you know, what, you know, and if it's all about just, you know, what do the people want? Well, then that's a rat race. That's an endless rabbit trail. That is a maze of such scatteredness because people don't know what they want.
Yeah. Well, you know, you mentioning that the way things were and how they've changed. Years ago, when I was working here at the church as an usher, we had a gentleman visit and he was wearing a hat in the service. And so the head usher said, could you go ask him to remove his hat? Mm. Well, and I did.
Right now,
and he never came back again.
Never came back. Wow.
But he had called the church and talked to the Pastor Tim at that time.
Wow.
And pastored him the next week. He says, can I talk to you? And we went into his office and he told me what had happened and I apologized. And he said, things are changing. Things are going to be done different in the future. And he says, I know why you did it and I understand that. And it was basically policy at one time, probably.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he said, that's one of those things that we just need to back up off of.
Wow.
Because it's not a scriptural thing necessarily.
Sure.
It was a matter of respect, which we should still have.
Yeah.
But it was not, the culture could not embrace, the outside culture could not embrace what the church culture was. So the church didn't change scripturally, but we changed to grab a hold of those people so they could understand.
I know where that guy went. He went to the church that wears hats.
Oh, all right.
He found him a church that wouldn't give him a hard time. You know, speaking of hats, you know, you a man cannot approach the Wailing Wall without a hat on.
Without a hat on.
Yeah.
Wow. I did not know that.
Yeah. Like literally, yeah. You have to have a hat on. And if you don't, they'll yell at you. Some of the, you know, some of the Orthodox Jews, You know, there's I don't know, there's a dozen or more different hats that I've seen them Orthodox Jews wear.
Yeah.
But you either have to have the little what is that?
Yarmulke. Yeah.
Or the a big white ball cap.
Yeah.
I mean, you literally you cannot cross into the boundaries. They will yell at you.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a big deal. But some of that's culture.
Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of it is. That's what I'm saying. There's a whole, this is what we're talking about here is, are we able to disconnect from the naturalness of things, which is, you know, which is mostly, we're navigating this because this is what we've been raised in Western church culture, and get back to the Bible and say, hey, what did Jesus mean when he said this? What is church really? You know, we've embraced a lot of externals, but, if anything were to change or adjust with the externals, you know, we said, you know, Sunday that a lot of people associate church with a building, and in particularly when they translated the King James Version of the Bible. This is phenomenal, and I'm going to talk about this in one of my messages when we talk about the ecclesia. But when King James had the Bible, because he was competing with the Geneva Bible in particular,
right?
Okay. There were about four main, there was the Tyndale, there was the Geneva, there was, I think it's called the Great Translation or something like that. There was about three or four translations that were available, but he wanted his own. He had just become the head of the state church, right. the Anglican church, and they wanted their own Bible. Nothing wrong with that. But when he had it translated.
That's the version that Paul carried.
I mean, of course. I mean, I use the one Jesus uses. Used. I'm sure he still uses it.
Yeah.
Jesus probably has a signed copy, an autographed copy of King James's Bible.
Yeah.
Anyways, so, but when he had it translated, there, he hired, what was it, 47? I think it was 47 translators he brought on to the project, but he had 15 rules. Okay, and one of the rules was do not translate the Greek word ekklesia into assembly or congregation. You have to translate it basically as church, and here's why. He knew people would associate that, which is a different Greek word, and we'll get into that in another message, but it's a different Greek word that came to be known as a building, okay? Right. And there's a historical trail, by the way, that, and I can't think of it off the top of my head right now because I wasn't prepared to talk about that, but that particular Greek word, which they superimposed on ekklesia, did not begin to originate till about 400 years after Bible times.
Right.
So there was no way in the world that what we think Jesus said, he said it then because the word didn't even exist. But anyways, the point was, when they translated the word ekklesia as church, like in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. There it is right there. Thank you, King Jimmy, for that word church there.
Marketing scheme.
He knew people would associate it with a building.
Right.
And because he's king and he's in control of the land, if he can control buildings, he could control the church.
Right.
And he didn't want the church to associate with something more than a building. Because how can you control a concept, a spiritual revelation that you're just not a building? You are actually a legislative arm of the king himself. How do you control that?
Yeah.
Well, you wordsmith it and you manipulate people to degradating what they associate with. Instead of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building or the temple of Christ, you just get them to associate some brick and mortar thing with all of its religious functions and doodads and bells and whistles and this and don't do this and do that. And I'm not saying there's not protocol in the kingdom, but a lot of what we have experienced, especially in Western culture, all we're saying is, hey, is that what Jesus meant when he said that? Is that how his household functions?
Right.
Is there no other revelation in the scripture? Now, there is, friends. Because I can tell you this just from my personal experience, and this is a God's honest truth, Bob, unfortunately, okay? But I'm more of a scholar now than I've ever been, okay? But I didn't even know that the word church there was the Greek word ekklesia. And then when I found that out, it was a long time before I even was like, wait a second, what does that word mean? I just assumed.
Right.
Right. And there's a lot of people in the church that have no idea what Jesus said and what he meant at the time that he said it. And so when we talk about church isn't just, you know, 45 minutes on a Sunday, clap to a few songs that you like, you know, just have this whatever kind of message. Not bad. But if that's all we're connected to, Bob, I'm concerned that the church wouldn't weather a storm.
Right.
Have we weathered storms? I'm talking about the big church, okay? Have we weathered storms? You know, when things get tough, people start looking for hope, like when the Twin Towers, you know,
right.
That situation, people flocked to the church. Why? Because it was chaos. It was crazy. But I wonder if we didn't sustain that opportunity, because what were people getting connected to? A program?
Right.
Just a Sunday morning experience? Listen, this is these trendy words, okay? Now, it's died off a little bit, but not in the whole church growth movement. Experience was a key word. Come to our Sunday experience. You know, it's our midweek experience. What am I experiencing? Well, let me help you. And I'm not being negative. I'm not judging anybody. I'm judging myself. But mostly what they were experiencing was sights and sounds.
Right.
Okay. Bob, we're 30 minutes from Branson. There's a theater up there, Sight and Sound Theater. Now, they're Christian, and they put on phenomenal productions.
That's what I've heard. Never been to one.
Oh, hey, their latest dramatic production right now is The Life of Jesus. I'm sure it's going to be phenomenal. I've seen several of their shows. But they're not billing themselves as the church. They are a theater.
Right.
Now, they're Christian. It's Christian entertainment. Nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But a lot of people associate church with just an experience. It's a Christian-based
entertainment,
family-oriented theater.
Yeah.
Now, ultimately, that's problematic. If, and Bob, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. If people are not being equipped as members of a household, if it's just consumer driven, at some point the question has to be asked, hey, are you coming of age where now you're able to take on the responsibilities of the household? Are you a contributing member of the household of God, or are you just being led along as just a consumer only, not a producer, not a contributor? You're just a consumer. You know, how many of these people in the Western church in particularly, that at the first sign of resistance are done because their roots don't go down deep.
Right.
That's Mark 4.
Yeah.
When offense comes, when persecution, when cares of the world, the love of money, or the desire for other things, if there's no root in them, because your roots are not going to go down deep if your roots are embedded in something that wasn't what Jesus said.
Right.
There's no way. There's no way. Spiritually, you're going to get rooted to something that's contrary to the kingdom.
Right.
Or what he set out to do. So Ephesians 4, Bob, start reading verse 11 there through 12.
11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Right there. So this word equipping, you know, this has to go along with our whole concept of the year of the local church. If we're not equipping people, if we are not equipping people, then we're not a church.
Right.
If people are satisfied, oh, I had a good time, but they weren't equipped, then we didn't have church, Bob.
And there's no reason for them to come back.
Those that
are visiting.
And listen, if we're competing with every Branson show, I mean, then we're in the wrong business.
Right.
You know, right. Now, nothing wrong with Christian entertainment, but we've got to separate a couple thoughts here. The church, ultimately, as Jesus defined it. Now, I know when I say church, I don't know what everyone's thinking of. We all have definitions, okay? And I'm not upset at anybody. I'm not judging anybody. But what I'm saying is, if we can't differentiate between Christian theater production, nothing wrong with that. Christian family-oriented entertainment, nothing wrong with that. But is that what Jesus said he was doing? Is he hiring professional actors? Were the disciples, Bob, professional event planners, or were they actually builders in the kingdom? You know, did they actually know how to equip a person to be a contributing member of a household of an oikos?
Right. I don't think they did. I don't think at that point they were disciples. They were in training. And of course, Paul wrote this in Ephesians. They had got through the training.
Yeah.
They had got to where they were a functioning part of the oikos.
Yeah.
I did say that right, didn't I?
I don't know how to. It's oikos or
oikos. Oikos,
yeah.
And they had gotten to that point, and now they were discipling other people.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah, learning of the master, because we're representing him, right?
Right.
So here, that word equip. So if we could just draw a very basic generic line here. If we're not equipping people, well, so then what is the word equipping? Well, it's the Greek word katartismo. And there's kind of two sides to that word. One side of that word is a medical term. And actually, one of my spiritual fathers, Pastor Tim, this church was based, its vision, its purpose statement, was based on that passage right there. And I remember Pastor Tim explaining it to me once. That word, the word equipping. In fact, in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, down in the margin, it actually says it kind of like this, but it's like the setting of a bone, like if somebody breaks their arm, and you go to the doctor. And now I've never had this happen, so I don't really know how it goes, but if those bones aren't aligned, just right.
Right.
They don't heal right. And so what they'll do in certain situations is they'll have to align those bones. And once they kind of get them back together, then they'll wrap it or put a cast on it where it can't shift. And over time, those bones will begin to mend and heal. Well, that's in the medical side of that word, where it's like the setting of a bone in order for it to heal. Well, that's one part of katartismo. The other part of that, and in some translations, it says till the perfecting, instead of equipping, it says to the perfecting of the saints. Well, what does that speak to? Maturing. It means developing someone to where they're no longer childish.
Right.
If, the King James used the word perfect. And I don't know this 100%, but I'm wondering if that's just translation perspective, because he's the king,
right,
so he uses the word perfect, okay, but it means matured, okay. And remember Clyde
real
yeah, he said, yeah. Clyde, how are you doing? And he would always say this, near in perfection. Praise the Lord. Okay. But so the other side of it is to mature someone. Now it also speaks to positioning and preparing. So here's Christ's gifts, all right? The Christ's gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Holy Spirit's gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12, right? It's the nine gifts. Father's gifts are in Romans 12. Here's Jesus, Christ's gifts to the body. And what do? They equip the saints for the work of the ministry, okay? So they're working to mend people, set bones, as it were. But not just that. It's not just patch you up. The expectation can't just stop there. Well, what happens when you're patched up, Bob? That's the other part of that word. It's not just getting you patched up.
Right.
You know, a lot of people come to the church when they're in crisis. Praise God for that. We can help you. You know, you're in a bad spot. We can help you get mended. Okay. But the other part of that word, and it's Christ's expectation. Okay. He gave the gift for this end. Okay. The other part of that is that you would be prepared or matured to be positioned.
Right.
Because you are not your own. Yeah. That's Bible language.
Well, I've been heard, I don't know medically if this is accurate, but that when a bone does mend, that area where it mended is stronger than bone around it.
I have heard that.
You know, and I've been told in welding, it's the same way. You weld two pieces together, that spot is stronger than the metal around it.
Hallelujah.
It has matured it. It has perfected it.
Wow.
So it can do more than what it did before.
Hallelujah for that.
Yeah.
So that goes back to that, you know, the word thrive, you know, that thriving is you're being better conditions than you were in at your best or at that's your prime.
Right.
So he wants to mend us to where we're even better than we were before we were broke.
And that's why we become broken before Christ.
Yeah.
That's why we repent. We want to be mended by him to be
hallelujah
whole, more mature, better.
Praise the Lord. So we want to be made whole. We want to be mended. But we also need to desire the other part of equipping. We want to be positioned and prepared for all that Father has for us. So it's like a child. And let's just look at this through historical context. In the Jewish culture, and I don't know what it's like today, you know, a lot of their culture has been adjusted some. A lot of cultures in the earth have been westernized in a lot of ways. Right. But when you were a Jewish boy, when the time you were 12, you were looked at differently. You came upon a time, an age. We saw this even in Jesus when he was 12 and his parents couldn't find him. And they were looking all over. Where's Jesus? You know, usually he's right here playing in the sand with his trucks. Well, but that was when he was 11.
Right.
He's 12 now. And something awoke on the inside of him. He said, why are you looking for me? I mean, think about it if we can. Put it in the context of their culture. When a boy became 12, it was culture now. You no longer associate it as a kiddo.
Right.
You take your place among the men now. And at 12 years old, you were considered a man. We have people in their 30s. We have yet been able to consider their manhood.
Yeah.
Or their womanhood, because what are you? You're in la la land. You're in playground land.
Right.
You're still playing in the sandbox with your trucks, and I do that with my kids. But you understand what I'm saying? It's like I'm not locked in the world of immaturity. Right. I have children, so I play with them. That's different. But so Jesus is like, why were you looking for me? Like, did you forget?
Yeah.
That when I came of age, I'm to do what? I'm to be about my Father's business. And you know what he was? He was now positioned. He was in the right. He was positioned. He had been prepared. Now he was positioned, and he was walking in an expectation. Now that's Jesus in the flesh, right there. I mean, that's even though it was culture, there's something that speaks to the kingdom expectation here. Paul said it. Hey, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why? Because there's a point in time where now I have to take on the responsibility that I'm in a father's house. I'm a part of an ecosystem. I have to take my place. I have to find my place. I have to accept my place. You know, find it, accept it, and then begin to thrive in my place.
Right.
And if church cannot, if people don't want that, like what is church if you don't want that?
Right.
If you don't want to be equipped, if you don't want to be mended so that you can be positioned now to be a contributing, functioning, interdependent part of the body, what are you doing? What do people want? Like, no, I want to play games. I don't want to work. What did Jesus say? I've got to be about my Father's business. Is Father's business only just singing your three favorite songs 15 minutes once a week? I mean, what's beyond that, Bob?
Right.
It can't just be consumer-based. That's not oikos. Oikos is like a household. And right. if anybody, okay, and even in the West, if you're married and you have kids, you understand the dynamic of running a household. Now there's books called Child CEO. You know, it's written to those parents that have no control over their children at all. Okay, so I get that. We're not talking about that, but that's a real idea there too. That are you even able to manage a household?
Right.
You know, what's it take to manage a household? You got to pay bills. You know, there's food. You got to take care of your property. I mean, there's a lot that goes into running a household and then providing for the members or the citizens. As he said in the Amplified there in Ephesians 2, providing for the citizens of this household, of this ecosystem. It's just not all about you. We have to think about others because what their gain or loss is kind of related. We're interconnected, whether we like it or not. For example, if I just go crazy and I don't do anything, well, that's going to negatively affect my household, how my kids act, you know, how my wife right. is going to react to me. What if I just all of a sudden say, you know what? Oh, I just want to do nothing. I'm just going to be a beach bum. I mean, that's going to affect my kids, you yeah. know, the food, yeah. paying the bills, et cetera, et cetera. So we've got to go beyond just seeing church as just a place where I go to get what I want or what makes me feel good.
Right.
We've got to wake up to the reality that he said, I'm not just building an entertainment industry. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, I don't think he was talking about just Christian family themed, highly produced by professional event planners, 45-minute gathering on a Sunday.
Right.
Which is what a lot of the West is.
Yeah.
Not everywhere, but a lot of it.
Yeah.
Bob, what you got?
You're talking about Jesus when Mary and Joseph were looking for him in the caravan stuff and where they found him. And he said, I need to be about my Father's business. That was part of his oikos mm-hmm. or oikos. Mm-hmm.
You say that, potato, I say tomato, tomato.
But I'm definitely not versed on that stuff, so I don't right, know right. how to pronounce it. But when he sat with those, I'll call them elders, mm-hmm. those Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, priests, whoever was in that group mm-hmm. where he was sitting in amongst them, do you notice they probably did not question that? They didn't say, what's this little boy doing in here?
Right, right, right.
They expected that little boy
yep.
to be there. That was his place to be there. And today, in today's church, you know, that's something we still need. We expect you to be here. We expect you to be in that place. I'm not talking about the building.
Yeah, right.
I'm talking about your position in the body of Christ, what you have been set aside for. The training that has gone into you, we expect you to be in that place. Why? Because there's going to be another little kid that's going to be looking and watching wow. and needs to learn.
That Bob, that's it right there. That's it.
We're done then.
Yeah, that's it. Holla, that's it. That's the end. If we could wake up to that right there. You know, a lot of people have a bad taste. I get that. But, you know,
they need to wash their mouth
wash out. Wash their mouth out.
I'm sorry. You got a bad taste? Get over it.
Well, and it's too easy to just relegate it all to, well, you know, I don't like that, you know, organized religion. Well, the kingdom is highly organized.
Yeah.
Your body, your physical body.
Yeah.
is highly organized
yeah.
and it's called a cancer. when there's free radicals.
That's right.
When stuff gets out of whack, it doesn't work like it's supposed to, things don't show up where they're supposed to show up with the things they're supposed to have, it causes problems in the body. Same way in the kingdom. It's highly organized.
Yeah.
And, you know, people say, well, I don't like that organized religion. I totally get what they're saying, you know. But throwing the baby out with the bathwater is not being part of the solution.
Right.
And so I get what you're saying. You know, you went to church once last year and something happened and you didn't like it. So I get it. You're out. Well, look, all I'm saying is, you know, he's working with his household. And if you continue to just associate everything with just natural things, I mean, we're natural people. So, you know, there's going to be a natural side of it. But if you can't get past just your own, really, it's the problem is, if I'm talking about you, is you are actually consumer driven. I mean, you are actually the problem. Not the only one, but definitely a part of the problem. You're upset that things aren't geared towards what you like.
Right.
Well, listen, you don't know what you like. That's the problem, Bob. People don't know what they like. You know, there was a movement about 6 years ago, and all these trendy, you know, churches, they had this tagline: "We're a church for people who don't like church."
I remember that.
All right, now that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Because let's attract a bunch of people to ourselves that are a bunch of. What's the word?
Unchurch.
No. What's this word? Curmudgeons. Let's get a whole bunch of curmudgeons.
There you go.
Let's get a bunch of sour people, sad people, angry, mad people, and let's perpetuate the problem. Okay, the problem was.
That's called a bar.
The problem, that's funny. The problem was the consumer-driven, attraction-based elements of the church that created those very same problems. So let's use the problem to attract the people who have issues with the problem to ourselves.
Right, right.
So we're going to be another niche, all right? You know, there was the church of the 15-minute sermon. There was the church of the skinny jeans worship leader. There's the church of the only modern song. You know, there's the church of the homosexuals. You know, there's a church of we don't believe this, so we're just going to talk about, you know, there's the church of the repeat pet doc. You know, there's every kind of church. You know, the church of the red people. You know, my goodness, right outside of town, there's a group of people, Bob, called the purple people. I mean, and they literally were purple. You ever seen them?
No.
Oh, yeah.
No.
It's a cult, but but they were purple, and they're known around here as the purple people. So you can, I mean, it's a niche. And so here's another niche. If you don't like church, come to our church. And we know you're coming into this not liking it, but somehow all of us together who don't like the same things, maybe we'll get along. I mean, come on, people. We've got to be able to parse through some of these things. If this is going to be the year of the local church, and we're going to have to close this podcast, Bob, because we're out of time. Part three
we're
coming
just
up.
Getting ready to go.
We're just getting started. We just finally laid the foundation. But if we're going to be, if we're going to thrive in the church, then the church we're going to thrive in is the one that Jesus is the head of. And what is his standing definitions? And here's what we said, and we'll leave you with this, is that what he said when he said it, and the time that he said it, the definition at the time that he said it is the standing definition. And when he said, "I will build my ecclesia," whatever he meant, whatever the definition was at the time that he used it, because his word is eternal. He's not progressive in that sense.
Right.
There is a progressive element of our Christian walk, but he doesn't change his definitions based on popular opinion.
Right.
Like when the Bible said homosexuality was not right in the eyes of the Lord, he's not changing it because the U.S. Supreme Court adjusted some cultural definitions.
Right.
Okay, he's not progressive in that sense. He's not a modernist in that sense. And he's not liberal in that sense.
The church should change culture. Culture should not change the church.
Exactly.
And I'm, again, we're back into that word church there.
Church. So you know, I don't know what you're defining as church, but hang with us, stick with us, friends. Listen to our sermons, GraceCityChurch.tv. Go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/ GCC Harrison. Catch up with us on this topic. But if we're going to thrive, if we're going to really experience church in 2021, if we're going to really be a part of a thriving local church, then we got to find out, what did Jesus mean when he said what he said? What is it that he's the head of? What is it that he's building? What do the blueprints look like? You know, that's the other thing, Bob, is there are literal blueprints that he has delegated to his builders. Right. And he has invited many to be a part of building his household and building his church. All right. Hallelujah. Bob, you got any closing thoughts?
Well, just one thing that's entered my head while we were sitting here doing this, and one of the things that I've heard from a lot of people is, how do I know where my place is in the church? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Find out. You can't do it from home. You have to mix with the family of God in whatever form it is. And we'll direct you there. We'll help you find where you're supposed to be.
Hallelujah. So you're going to have to brave the cold. You're going to have to get out.
Oh, it wasn't that cold this morning. And there was no snow other than your little pile out
here. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, the Lord isn't doing anything else but this, friend. And I pray that the Holy Ghost not let up on you. Listen,
yeah,
I'm going to prophesy to you right now. Somebody's going to invite you to church. Yeah. Hallelujah. Go get it. Get involved. You can't turn or you can't steer a parked car. Hallelujah. And if you'll say, Lord, if you'll lead me to what you're doing, I want to be right in the middle of what you're doing. Holy Ghost is going to navigate you, and you can trust him, friend. But listen, somebody is going to invite you to church this year. Hallelujah. And I pray that they don't let up. I pray they invite you 25,000 times. Hallelujah.
I invite you to Grace City Church.
Come on. Yeah.
Come on down to Harrison.
Come on. In the name of Jesus. Come over. Come up. Come down. Come over. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you so much for being a part of the podcast today. Hey, if we can stand with you, agree with you in prayer in any way, it'd be our honor to do so. Several ways to reach out to us. Go to our website, gracecitychurch.tv, or you can call us 870-741-9099. Leave a message. We'll get right back with you. Or send us an email, hello@gracecitychurch.tv. That's hello@gracecitychurch.tv. We'd love to stand with you in prayer. Listen, there's power in agreement. And it's one way that we can just partner with you. We thank you so much for your partnership with us. If you want to be a financial contributor to the podcast, you can do that. Text to give 84321. If you're a U.S. resident, text 84321. Follow the prompts. You can send it snail mail, P.O. Box 7, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. Or go to the website, gracecitychurch.tv/give. Thank you so much for any contribution that would help keep the podcast going into all the nations. As of right now, we're pretty much on every major podcast platform. There's always new ones propping up, and we're jumping on them as well. All right, until next time, friends, be blessed.